When God's people returned from exile, they went about focusing on their own interests and lavishly rebuilding their houses while God's temple lay in ruins. Instead, the prophet Haggai called them to be fully devoted to God and to rebuild the temple, to once again make them a light to the nations while foreshadowing the future blessing of lives built upon the foundation of Jesus.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see so many people here this morning. If you're new, my name is Jeremy Isaac. I have the privilege of being the campus pastor here in Harrison. And last Sunday, from the pulpit, actually, our host, you might not believe this, but he made fun of my mustache. Someone whose name will remain unmentioned, but an adult living in my home, compared this thing of beauty to an animal living on my upper lip. I have been praying and discerning different strategies for church growth, including facial hair. And look, here you are all today. Praise the Lord. On a funnier note, Thank you. I feel validated right now. Pete's waving me off in the back. On a funnier note, so grateful to have you Agassiz campus worshiping with us today, but the power outage was canceled a few days ago, so likely this will happen again. Plans were already in motion, so we're doing it together, but we look forward to having you back, who knows when. So I got a question for you this morning as we dive into our sermon and our text. Is there anyone here who has never felt discouraged? Kennedy, I thought if anyone put their hand up, it would be my youngest daughter. And Lake Arrock, they laughed at me because discouragement is something that we so often feel, whether it's for a day, whether it's for a prolonged season. We often go through these times when things are just not going right and we feel down. Personally, I've been learning recently that I struggle with SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And as the days get shorter like they are, they get darker, colder. It's a little bit more difficult for me. I already can have this tendency of struggling with down times. It's not clinical depression, but at times I feel depressed. And these things can begin to weigh on one. I'm sure for many of you, you experienced things like that. I remember a couple years ago, shortly after we launched this campus in September of 2021, with the busyness that led up to our launch and the busyness afterwards, I was personally still processing through some church hurt from a previous church. Our youngest daughter had ended up in the hospital, and just the busyness of the season, I ended up one day in my office just feeling so low, discouraged, down, staring at my laptop and yet unable to type out even the simplest email, lacking all motivation. And by God's grace, that season passed. And yet, I wonder if even this morning, there aren't some of you here who are struggling through a season like that today. This morning, I want to offer you hope. And I believe the message that Haggai has for us from Haggai 2, 1-9 is a message of encouragement. So if you've been with us for the past couple weeks, we're slowly working our way through a short minor prophet in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. 2 weeks ago, Haggai came with a message to the Israelites that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he tells them, rebuild, guys. It's been 17 years. Let's get going. And then last week, we saw how, almost surprisingly, the Israelites, they obeyed Haggai's message from the Lord to them. And they start this work up again of rebuilding the temple. But now as we come around a month later from when Haggai would have delivered that second message to our text in Haggai 2, we found that the Israelites are discouraged. And so today, Haggai brings them a message of encouragement. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand for this message of encouragement from Haggai 2, verses 1-9. This is the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, so fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. So from our text this morning, I want to make the case that discouragement can plague even the most passionate, positive follower of Jesus. But unlike the world, we have two great reasons for encouragement, as we'll find out this morning. Now, I'm not sure if Eldon would completely approve of this outline, but it's somewhat alliterated. 2 points for you this morning. I want to see how God grants us comfort in the present from this text, and finally, confidence in the future. So allow me to pray as we dive into God's word. Jesus, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Grateful for an opportunity to worship you and to worship you even as a unified body between the Agassiz and Harrison campuses. Lord, we love you. Grateful that you know what season we're in today. And I pray that at this time that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so comfort in the present. So Haggai 2 starts off, as he does actually in chapter 1 as well, and does a couple other times in the book of Haggai, he states the date. Now I love this because the Bible is not just some fairy tale without any historical foundation. We've got, you know, archaeological findings that confirm what Scripture records. We've got dates, historical dates that we can point to. And we could tell you that the day, the month, and the year that this occurred, the year's 520 BC. And after stating the date, Haggai then states who he's addressing. He's addressing Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. But then he kind of turns Debbie Downer on us. Listen to verse 3 again. Who is left among you who saw this house, the temple, in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see, the Israelites had finally gone busy rebuilding the temple after a 17-year stall. But now, just 1 month after they started rebuilding, they'd grown discouraged because the temple that they were rebuilding looked nothing like the previous temple that had once existed. You see, the first temple built by Solomon was a thing of grandeur. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we're told how essentially everything in the temple was covered in gold. And then you move forward to 1 Kings 8 when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple and the temple is dedicated and the glory of the Lord falls so powerfully that the priests are unable to do their jobs because the presence of God is there in such power. But this temple, man, this just looks like a pile of rubble. This doesn't compare at all. See, listen to the way in which the people, even 17 years previous, had reacted to the finishing of the foundation, what they first started rebuilding the temple. Ezra tells us this in chapter 3. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men, like Pastor Ron in the house. Oh! Old men, almost as old as Pastor Ron, who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Mixed reactions. Those who were younger celebrated the foundation, but those who had seen the previous glory of Solomon's temple, the first temple, they're just consumed with grief. There's no comparison. See, we can all find ourselves in seasons of discouragement for a variety of different reasons. It might be that financial hardship is continually coming your way and you're discouraged that you struggle to make ends meet and yet it's always a struggle. Or maybe you're facing health difficulties and despite seeing doctor after doctor, those challenges persist. Maybe you're facing loneliness. And even though you might be surrounded by people on a Sunday morning, you still feel like you have no one you can really confide in. No one really cares about you. Another way that we can even bring ourselves into discouragement is through comparison. How many of us haven't looked at social media and seen, you know, beautiful family photos where everyone's smiling or pictures of a friend away on a fun holiday and have thought, man, I wish I was there. I wish my life was more like that. And we begin to compare ourselves with others. And yet that game of comparison often just brings us down, whether it makes us ungrateful, breeds envy. Maybe it begins to make us feel like we're not enough and we can grow discouraged. And often that discouragement, if it festers, leads us to feeling distant from God, feeling like he's not there, he's not close. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Psalms, which we have 150 different poems recorded. And I love the way in which the psalmists, they're honest. They're emotionally honest and they're not afraid to reveal their emotions when they're praising God, but even when they're at their very worst. I want you to listen to a few verses from Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival, but that was so long ago. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Discouragement can lead us to feel like God is distant. But I want you to hear the way in which Haggai follows up his acknowledgement of the Israelites' discouragement, the bold challenge. Here's the beginning of verse 4. He writes, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Now that can seem a little bit brash, right? Have you ever shared very, very vulnerably your struggles, maybe your discouragement, your hardship with someone else, and they told you, suck it up, buttercup. Keep going. You know, pull up them britches, be strong, just keep working. Years ago, Mad TV did a comedy skit with Bob Newhart in which he played the role of a therapist. And this woman comes into his office and begins to share how she has this incredible fear of being buried alive. And he asks her, well, has this ever happened to you? She replies, no. But it truly is horrible. These thoughts just keep plaguing me, and I have a fear of going through tunnels. I have a fear of riding elevators. I even have a fear of dwelling in my house. Anything boxy, really. Okay, he ponders. So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic. Yeah, I guess that would describe my condition well. Okay, he ponders. I need you to listen to me very closely. I'm going to tell you two words that will completely transform your life for the better. And she asks, well, should I write them down? She starts grabbing a pad of paper. Well, it's only two words. Most people can remember two words, right? Okay, and then when he's got her attention, looking her right in the eyes, he tells her, stop it! Stop it! I've tried this in counseling. It hasn't worked so well, so you'll have to try a different technique. See, if we stopped reading Haggai chapter 2 right there, God might seem brash, unreasonable, like he doesn't care. You're discouraged? Oh, pull up your britches and work. Keep going. But actually what he continues to do is that he provides his people with a wonderful promise. Let's keep reading in those verses. He tells Zerubbabel, be strong. He tells Joshua, be strong. He tells the remnant of the people, be strong. Work, but why? How? For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant, this promise that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit still remains in your midst, despite all your previous disobedience. Fear not. You see, God's presence with his people, with us, makes all the difference. When God first called Moses at the burning bush to go to the most powerful nation in the world at the time, to go challenge the most powerful man on the planet, Pharaoh, to release his entire slave workforce. Moses questioned God, how? How can I do that? What was God's response? I will be with you, he tells him. And then over and over and over again, as Moses goes to Pharaoh, as the Israelites come out of Egypt, as they wander through the wilderness, God reaffirms this promise. I am with you. The prophet Isaiah prophesied to the nation of Israel at a few different times in history, both before exile, during exile, and even as some of the exiled Israelites returned to Jerusalem. And this was his message for them, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, God's presence with us makes all the difference. This past summer, our family went to the P&E one weekend, and it was our kids' first time going to the fair. And so they had different options of what category of ride ticket you could buy. You could either get the standard ticket, which is a little bit cheaper, covered about 2/3 of the tickets, Or you could buy the more extreme ticket, which that covered all of the rides. Our two oldest decided not. They wanted to do even the craziest rides, and so we got them those tickets. But as good Mennonites, we also told them very clearly, okay, if we're spending that extra money, you are going to ride every single one of those crazier rides. So we went to the P&E and we spent way too much money on food trucks. We took in all of the shows. And then we also did everyone's favorite part of going to Playland or the P&E. We stood in line for hours on end, right? But one of those rides that I had the opportunity of taking my daughter Joelle and son Mike on was the classic, the iconic wooden roller coaster, right? And so as we got in line, the lineup wasn't too long, but I could see Joelle squirming just a little bit. And yet, despite her fears, she stood there and she walked with, and she had some questions, but was able to answer those. And sure enough, she got on into the buggy, even though as you're leading up to it, you're hearing, you know, the yelling of people as they go down the hills and around the corners. You hear the creaking of the cart as it goes around and along the rails. And yet she still got on into that seat and went on that ride together. Now, what do you think enabled her to face her fears and go on that roller coaster? It was the fact that we were together. She was there with me. She was there with our son, Micah. Had she been alone, not a chance that she would have faced those fears. And see, in a similar but far more powerful way, God's presence with us makes all the difference. We're guaranteed, we're promised that the creator of the universe, a being that merely had to speak for all of creation to come into being, the almighty, all-knowing, all-loving God, his presence is with us. What a promise. So I want to make an important observation from Haggai 2 this morning. I want you to notice that God does not call the Israelites to stop doing their work when they face discouragement. God does not say, oh, you're not feeling well? Well, the task is tough? Now, let's just give it up then. Let's just quit. Let's take a break and just leave that behind us. No, rather he compels them to persevere. He compels them to keep working. And it's not that God does not care, right? He knows exactly how they feel. He knows their discouragement. He knows full well. And that's actually why he sends Haggai. He sends Haggai with this word of encouragement. But he calls them to persevere because the discouragement that they are facing is not nearly as big or as powerful as his presence with them. God will enable them by his presence to persevere. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be times when we are called to rest. We do need to step back. And yet so easily in serving God, it's easy to say, I'm out. I need a break. I don't want to do this. And yet God calls us to lean in, to depend on him as we continue to seek to serve him. Listen to these restful and reassuring words from Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28. He invites the crowd to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But look what Jesus says next. Work. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a tool of work. It's a wooden instrument that's normally placed across two animals so that together they can pull a plow or a cart that they can do more work than the two could separately. Now, Jesus provides rest. He provides times of refreshment, but he also calls us to continue to work because he is with us. He will enable us. One of my favorite verses in scripture is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, which from the NIV reads, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." How often do we seek to do things on our own? And it just doesn't work. And yet as we lean on God and depend on him, we depend on his presence with us, he's able to give us strength for each and every day. So as you seek to follow Christ and to build his kingdom, do not allow discouragement to derail you. Recognize that he is with you, and he will give you the strength for each and every day. So the Lord has offered through Haggai this superb reason for continuing the work, even in the face of discouragement, because of his presence with them. But God doesn't stop there. He goes one step further and offers them confidence in the future. Listen to how Haggai spells it out for the people again in verses 6 to 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." So the word shake in the Old Testament is often used in the context of judgment. And yet in this case, it's used a little bit differently. The picture we should get should be more of that of a tree heavy laden with ripe fruit. When shaken, that fruit comes down. God does this collecting of treasure, not in some haphazard way, but intentionally according to his sovereign ways. You see, the return exiles, they were discouraged that the temple that they were rebuilding, it just so paled in comparison to Solomon's temple, this glorious temple that it once had been. And they wonder, how could it ever measure up? And yet God once again reassures the Israelites that, no, this temple will be glorious. I will bring glory. I will bring treasure into it. The silver and the gold, that's all mine. And there's fulfillment there more immediately in that King Cyrus had sent resources for the temple. King Artaxerxes will come later. He also sends more resources for building the temple. But there's actually a future fulfillment that the scripture points to as well. Some would have held that years later when King Herod came and he did this massive addition to the temple, that was the fulfillment. But we see yet an even more glorious fulfillment as John points us to. Sorry, as the author of Hebrews points us to in Hebrews 12. "At this time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The author of Hebrews here is actually quoting this section of Haggai. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And then he actually continues in the next verse 28, to say, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." And so the meaning of this verse cannot point to Herod's temple, which actually became the largest place of worship in the entire earth at that point. Herod was that renowned for his building projects. Because that temple was destroyed in the year AD 70. But it's pointing to a future temple, a future place. pointing to something far more glorious, which the Apostle Paul points us to in Revelation 21. He writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, Jesus. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Essentially, the Apostle John is painting us a picture of heaven here. And in that place, he says, there is no temple, because the temple is Jesus. And Jesus is so radiant that there's actually no need even for the sun. His glory fills this new place in heaven. And all people of all nations, tribes, and tongues, they will bring their glory, their treasures to him, to worship him there. And tying back to Haggai 2:9, the glory of that place, the latter glory, will be far greater than even the lavish glory of Solomon's temple, which was covered in gold back in the day. And there in Christ, in heaven, God will grant us his shalom, his peace. See, Haggai offers us present comfort, knowing that God is with us. But in the most challenging, discouraging hardships, we can also look forward to the hope that we have in being in the glorious presence of Jesus for eternity in heaven. Yesterday, I attended a funeral for a friend who this summer lost his daughter-in-law. She was in her 30s and had a heart event one day, and after 10 days in the ICU, she was gone. The sadder part of the story is that 4 years ago, this friend and his wife also lost their son, their daughter-in-law's husband. His son and their daughter-in-law had two daughters. They're 8 and 5, and my friend and his wife had just begun to so love being grandparents to their granddaughters. Now they're put in this position that they have to be parents to those granddaughters, because they're not one, but two tragic losses in their family. How do you overcome discouragement? How do you overcome discouragement? It's so deep and sorrowful and even so seemingly permanent as death itself. This, I believe, is where the last verses of this text point us to a confidence that transcends even this life. Because through Christ, we have hope not just for the present, but for the future everlasting. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul describes what Christ has done for us in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, whether on earth, or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." You see, even as we talked about earlier this morning, the Bible is clear that you and I were all sinners. By default, our nature is to oppose God. By default, we are enemies of God. We are separated from him, alienated from him. But God, in his great love for us, sent what was most precious to him, his one and only Son, who came to earth as God himself. He lived a perfect life, and then he went willingly, Hebrews would say, even with joy, to the cross to atone for our sins. to reconcile us to our Creator. It is only through Jesus, though, that our sins can be wiped away. No other name can do that. But through Jesus, we can enjoy peace, wholeness, now and forevermore. So, church, I don't know what you're going through today or this season. Maybe you are on a mountaintop, a season of joy, and praise God for that. Continue to seek Him even in that good time. But maybe you're here in a valley, experiencing deep sorrow or grief or discouragement. Can I just encourage you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the hardships, the challenges that we face now, they're only temporary in light of eternity that we get to spend in the glorious presence of Jesus. So I encourage you, church, continue to run the good race, persevere, continue to seek God, to live for Him daily in light of what is to come. Fight the good fight, knowing that God is with us now and that we have this confidence that He will be with us for eternity. This summer, in the midst of losing his daughter-in-law, I shared from Psalm 42 with my friend. And if you remember earlier in the sermon, I read a few verses for you. And they're pretty morose. They're pretty gloomy. They're pretty downers. And yet I want you to listen how the psalmist turns things around. This verse occurs actually three times in Psalm 42 in verse 5, and it's word for word each and every time. And he begins by saying this, and this is the 1984 NIV version. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" But then he begins to speak to his soul, and he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." See, my friend who's now lost both his son and his daughter-in-law in the last 4 years, it's not that he hasn't walked through seasons of discouragement, not that he's maybe even there today. It's not that he hasn't had all sorts of questions and still has those. But he's placed his hope in God, that Jesus is his Savior. And so as we walk through days or even prolonged seasons of discouragement, may we continue to put our hope in God, to praise Him, to thank Him for comfort in the presence because He is with us. And might we embrace the confidence that we have for a far better future because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so grateful for your incredible love for us. Thank you that you know us. You know our cares and worries and anxieties and insecurities. You know all of it. You know our sin, how dirty and ugly it is. And yet you love us still. You came still and gave your life on the cross. We're so grateful, God, that we do not have to do this life alone. That as followers of Christ, we have sure confidence that you are with us, that you walk with us. And we have sure confidence in better things to come on the other side of death. Help us live for you. Fill us with your Spirit and encourage us when we are down. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray all of this for the glory of your name. Amen.